Bibles this morning to the book of James. James chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven from the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations when he is tried. He shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we bless you and thank you this morning for this hour of public worship. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would hear your word, enable us to grow by it, enable us to respond to it. Help us and remind us is when we go through fiery trials that what you have told us in this portion of Scripture. Strengthen us by it. And we pray that you would lead and direct and guide and order all that is said and done. And we give the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage each and every one of you to underline and mark and put asterisks by at chapter 1, and particularly verses 2, 3, and 4. Underline it. Caleb, yesterday I had an opportunity to spend a little time with Caleb. Caleb, one of our young people, he's taken me up on the challenge that I made here, it's been several months ago, on memorizing John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he said, Pastor, and I asked him, I said, Caleb, how is it going with the memorization? He said, I've got chapter 13 and 14 down. And then he said, are you going to challenge anybody else to do the same? And I want you to know that I really am encouraged of your taking the time, the energy, and effort, because I know that in time, these verses of scriptures will come and be there beneficial for you. On top of that, Caleb, I would ask you to, would you memorize James chapter 1? verses 1 through wherever you want to stop. And in that, that as you live life and as we live our lives, that we recognize and realize that that which we profess to have faith and to be followers of the Lord Jesus at times will be tested and tried. I want you to know that. We read, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When the Lord laid a hold of our hearts, and when he called us and saved us, he done that with the word of God, and he enabled us to respond on the basis of faith. And I want you to know that faith will be tested and tried on different occasions. Whether it is the real thing. You know, a lot of people will say, I believe, and I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. But then when there are times that that belief and that faith is tested, at times people withdraw and they draw back and they shrink back from that confession. I want you to know, when I think about James, and when I think about what we just got through reading, and I'm going to say right from the outset, I don't believe that where we are presently in our history, where we are as a people in our nation, that we'll be called to the same kind of diverse temptations or testings is what James is writing about. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greetings. Now, I want you to know, just a little bit for us to have an understanding of the background. And I know some of you have John MacArthur study Bibles, and I'm on page number 1925. There are just a couple of statements, and I believe they're vital and important for us. And that is the background and the setting for. And yet, at the same time, I believe that we can draw parallels, a parallel to those early believers, that because of their faith in Christ, there were all kinds of things that were thrown in their path that tested the reality of genuine faith. And so we read there, under background and setting, the recipients of this book were Jewish believers who had been dispersed. Possibly as a result of Stephen's martyrdom. Now, I want to encourage you. Would you read Acts chapter 7? And that where there is this young deacon, Stephen, that stands before this crowd, and he gives a historical vision and explanation of God's redemption in Israel, with beginning with Abraham and all the way down through where he is at. When it's all said and done, some of you know, or most of you know, the end is of that account where they ended up stoning him. And they killed him, and it was probably because of Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, but more likely due to the persecution under Herod Agrippa. And so these folks were dispersed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine? And when I think about it, I want to be very careful here when I read, and as we seek to read and understand what James is saying to these who are dispersed. They've lost their place of dwelling, their homes. They lost their residence. They lost their where they were living at. And they were dispersed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. I want you to know something. That's a big, big thing. What would happen to us if, would say, because of our relationship and our relationship with the Lord Jesus, if someone would say, out you go, all of you Christians, you're all going to be gathered up, and we're all going to move you, you're going to be moved from your homes, and we're going to move you out there to the western part of the United States, where you can't even grow pepper, where there is nothing but sand, and occasionally maybe you have 2 inches of rain a year, that's where you're going to be. James is writing to these. And he's saying here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These believers, when I think about the fact that here they are facing major, major trials and testings, James is saying, I want you to count it all joy when you face varieties of trials and testings. I want you to know that. Now, we're not exactly in the same place, but I believe that all of us, at times when we live our lives, that we can say that there are various trials, all kinds of things that come our way that really test the reality of saving faith. There is the world, there is the flesh, and there is Satan. There are those things that are without, there are those things that are within. And there are times, and I thought, and I wrote down on my notes, can we make a list? And I think sometimes we can. I wrote down some things. Sometimes things that come our way are physical. Sometimes things that come our way are spiritual. Sometimes things come our way, and you remember as we looked at the last 2 weeks in particularly, that when the Lord Jesus is real in our lives and wherever we are, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, they've hated me, they're going to hate you. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear that all who live godly shall suffer persecutions. There are times where there is conflict and difficulties come because of our convictions of the Lord Jesus, because of the fact that we believe that righteousness is righteousness, and we order our lives by the Word of God. And because of that, there are times various trials come our way, or diverse temptations, as the King James says, the New King James says, various trials. Sometimes when we think about the physical part, sometimes there is loss of health. Think about it. There is sometimes loss of wealth. There is sometimes loss of position. There is sometimes a loss of a loved one, and we have experienced that. I've thought about this text, and as I was thinking about it, I was wrestling with that. I want you to know, I had John chapter 16, 1 and following prepared in my notes, and during the night, as I was reflecting and thinking upon where we are as a church and some of the things that we're facing in the life of the church and some of the individuals in our church, I felt I must go to this portion of Scripture. I ought to be preaching from James chapter 1 annually, at least once a year, because there is not anyone here, there is none of us here who are exempt from various trials and diverse temptations. There is loss of wealth, loss of loved ones. There are sometimes things that come our way. And I know we could go around the room, and I can start right here with Crystal. And I say, Crystal, tell me a little bit. What are some of the things in the course of our lives? And we go on down the room. And I want you to know, we would be amazed with all of the things that are in our past. Don't we sing? And the old hymn, and then I know it's not just an old hymn, but I trust that the words that we sing are connected to our hearts and to our being. When we sing, trials, dark on every hand, things we cannot understand, how our blessed Lord leads us to that blessed promised land. Haven't we all been there at times? When we have absolutely no understanding, and things come our way, but we'll understand it better by and by when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we sing, don't we? I know that Sister Nikki is teaching our kids on Children's Church and on Wednesday nights. memorizing the 11 parts and portions of Hebrews chapter 11. And there, when you look at the Hall of Fame of the faithful that are listed there, and there in Hebrews 11, toward the tail end of this chapter, that where there is mentioned the trials and the mockings and the scourging, the chains and the imprisonments, and those that were stoned and sawn in two and tempted and slain with sword, etc. I want you to know, when I think about those things that happened to the saints of old, and then there are some times where we are, and I'm not suggesting to you that I welcome the Lord, will you send, you see, imprisonment, and will you send, you see, those that will saw us in two or slain with. So I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting to you is this, is that I know that those kind of extremes will most likely not happen to us, at least not in our day. I want you to know that. Perhaps one of these days, folks, and the path that we're going, and Jim, you got up here this morning and said we need to be praying for our nation. And let's be honest, let's look at our nation where we are, and let's look and see what place that Christianity and the Lord Jesus has in our nation. And if you are faithful and if you are joined to the Lord Jesus in a saving way, and we have these godly principles, there may be a time, and all you have to do is open your eyes and read the news, and you see what all is going on in our nation with the new curriculum that's going on right now. And some of the things they're being taught from kindergarten on. Do you know that our children in kindergarten, that what they're proposing, the fact is that we need to bring our children along and teach them about I can't even mention it. The scriptures are very plain and clear. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We do know this, is that marriage is between male and female. For this reason shall they leave father and mother and cleave unto their own husband. The whole point is that when you think about where we are, and then there is the possibility as we insist upon that which is right, and you begin to address some of these things, I want you to know that there may be the mockings and scourgings, there may be mild persecution. In all of that, I want to say, how do we respond to that? And then when we look at those things that are going around the globe, in our Western Christian society where we are, diverse temptations and persecutions and suffering are very mild, but I want you to know they are there. In the home, on the job, in the community, and even underneath the umbrella of Christianity, there are those there are a variety of trials and things that come our way, and what do we do about that? And how do we look at those that are around the globe that are really suffering for the cross, for the cause of the Lord Jesus? Do we say about them, oh, those poor people? Or do we look at them with a sentimentality and a pity of it all? When I think about how by nature we respond to the variety of trials or things that come our way, count it all joy, my brethren, if you fall into diverse temptations. Are you listening to that language? You say, I'm not really sure about that. What do you all think? The natural heart does not, that the human heart does not respond to a variety of trials and temptations favorably. Anybody here? He doesn't. But what does James say to these people? He says to them, count it all joy. Think about it. And that we don't say, oh, poor man, or oh, those poor people, that we would say, we count it all joy when you have all kinds of trials and testings and temptations. Why? I like that. I like the language that he uses, count it all joy. Several years ago, Mimi got our grandson some of the little banks. Y'all ever seen them? And we're not, you know, piggy banks where they have to slot, not them. We're talking about these are ATM machines. And they, you know, you put money in it and it counts it for you. And I mean, you even got a card and a key and it talks to you and tells you how much money's got in it. And let me tell you, them kids, all they done on Christmas, that whole day, they was counting their money. Counting it. James is not saying it is joy, but he says count it all joy. Regard it as joy. Because you see, when various trials come our way, it does something for us. I must have been 21 years old working at Peacock Jewelers, 418 South Main. I was a watchmaker, just been married. We'd moved up here to Tulsa, and I remember there was a woman that came in. She looked like she was about 8 months expecting. And she came up to me. I was sitting behind there repairing watches, and she thought I was the jeweler. And so she said, "Sir, I wonder, would you check this ring for me, and would you tell me what it is worth?" So she handed me this ring. It looked like it, if it would have been real, about the size of a 3-carat diamond. And I want you to know, I wasn't a jeweler, and I don't have a trained eye, but it was real plain and clear. Whatever she had was not of any value, none whatsoever. It was gold-plated. It had a zirconium in it, and it was of absolutely maybe top value in 1966, probably $2.50 from Woolworths. Now, so she's standing there. She's expecting a baby. And she's looking at this engagement ring that she was going to be married on. And she says, "Sir, can you tell me the value?" I want you to know it was worthless. And I want you to know, I haven't forgotten it all of these years. It broke my heart in that sense to have to say to that lady, "Ma'am, there is nothing to it. It is gold-plated. It is a base metal that has no value in the stone, and it is nothing but glass." But when James is writing to these that were scattered abroad, and they were facing a variety of trials, he's saying to them, "I want you to count it and regard it as joy. Count it as, because it is valuable. And I want you to know that it is an important thing for us to know. There are times when we wonder, do I know him? Do I have the saving faith? Has he begotten me by his own will and with his word that I would be a first fruit of his creatures? Am I truly saved?" I think all of us, we've come to places like that where we have questioned that. I want you to know, in order for you to know whether you're truly saved, how is it that we respond when trials and difficulties come our way? What do we do with that? That's the important thing, isn't it? What do we do with it? What do we do with it? Tonight I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. I encourage you to come and to be part of it. Asaph is one who is a follower and believer of the Lord. And he looks at his life, and he looks at the world, and he looks at the world and the prosperity of the wicked, and then he looks at himself, and he looks into the mirror of himself, and he looks at everything around us, and then he said, "Oh, I look at all of that, and my foot well nigh had slipped." I want you to know that there are some times where when you look at unbelievers, and then you look at you that I'm a believer, and it seemed like the harder that I tried to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord, the more that I try and desire to love and live a life that honors the Lord as a reflection of the Lord, seemed like at times all hell's breaking loose. And I mean, it is like sand that comes into my hand and it runs through my hand, and it looks like everything I touch seemed like it's just all going to waste. Have you been there? Do you know what that's like? And then when you lay on your bed at night and you think, why is this happening? You know, and I know that we, with all of the mixed messages that we hear about God, that God loves us. And because He loves us, that we have all blessings in our lives. And what God wants from us, He wants us to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. He doesn't want us to be poor. He doesn't want us to be sick. He doesn't want us to be all of that. Isn't that what we hear? And then here you are, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And your health is going. And your wealth is going. And your finances are going. And your dreams are going. And your plans are going. And your friends are going. And everywhere you look, as things are going. And you say, what in the world? And then you say, hold it a second. What is James saying here? I want to tell you something. I want to go to heaven. And I want to see the Savior who gave Himself for me. I want to get there. We're all going to see the Savior. Every one of us is going to see the Savior. The question is the Savior going to know us in an intimate way? Is He going to say to us, enter thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest? Every one of us is going to see the Savior. Everyone is going to bow before the Savior. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. But I want to tell you something. I want to see the Savior in a saving way, that I know that what I have and what I follow and the path that I'm on is that it is right and genuine. And then when at times all hell breaks loose, what does it show us? He says, count it all joy. He's not saying jump up and down, you're going to be happy with it. No, absolutely not. I want you to know trials are trials and difficulties are difficulties. And suffering is suffering. And the hate of the world and everything else, that's real. We're not just going to walk around and say, brother, how you doing? And say, oh, I've lost my job. And then I slap him on the back and say, glory to the Lord. You've lost your job. Glory to the Lord. I'm going to the hospital and somebody's up there in the hospital suffering. Give me a five. High five me. Glory. I said, Pastor, you've lost your mind. You're exactly right. But you know, let me tell you, we're going to count it as joy. Because we know that our faith has been thrown into the fiery furnace. If I were to take that little gold-plated ring with that little zirconium glass thing in it, if I had to put the torch to it and say, ma'am, do you mind if I test it with the heat? Do you mind me doing that? I could have done that. I would have just turned on the flame and turned on the torch and put it on that little thing. Boop! She said, where is it? I said, honey, it's gone. It disappeared. But you see, if there would have been a real ring and a real gold and a real diamond, let me tell you what, I could have put all the heat to it as I wanted to. And that would have stood up exactly right. The reason for that is, he says, knowing this, you need to underline that. Underline, count it all joy. Then underline, knowing this. Knowing this what? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. I want you to know saving faith is tested, and saving faith that is tested and tried. And I want you to know, isn't that a marvelous thing when we say it is the real thing? That is the real genuine. That is the real genuine thing that God gives. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Josh, to know that? Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That the faith that he gave us, a gift from him, that which he gave us, that is tested and tried, all hell at times breaking loose, a variety of ways that it's being tested. But isn't that a wonderful thing to know that, hey, it is tested? I want you to know, I'm not standing up here and say, well, I'm welcoming. I just welcome variety of temptations and variety of trials. I welcome that. Just bring it on. I've heard preachers say and invite Satan, well, just come on, Satan, and we'll show you who's the one, and we're going to kick you around like you're supposed to be kicked around. I got news for you. Hey, I want you to know I have a great deal of respect for Satan. He is a principality and a power. He is like a bulldog on God's chain, but I want you to know I'm not going to ask him to say, just come on. Absolutely not. But we know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when you look at the book of James, and as you talk about it through all the way through this book, that real faith is tested, and he no doubt brings about, it works patience, endurance, continuance, perseverance, steadfastness. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that love him. The flesh would say, absolutely not. But when it does come, that I would say, Lord, I count it but joy, and that knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Have you all heard of a preacher? His name was John Bunyan. Anybody ever hear of him? You know, what an incredible man. John Bunyan, 1660s. He was in prison between 1660 and 1672 in Bedford, England. What's remarkable about that, we're talking about, how many years is that? 400? Close to 400 years, isn't it? And Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, is the second most read book in period in Western culture, behind the Bible. The second most read book. Do you know John Bunyan? You want me to tell you what encouraged John Bunyan to be a man that was faithful and persistent in the things of Christ? John Bunyan was reading John Fox's Book of Martyrs. I want to ask you all something. Look it up online. Do you know you can look up probably Fox's Book of Martyrs and maybe even PDF download it on your computer and read it? Read it. And that book had such an impact on Bunyan's life, where he wrote another book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And then he was arrested in 1675, and there he was thrown into jail because of his faith in the Lord Jesus and the fact that he was preaching the gospel, because he was not officially set apart and ordained by the denomination. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think John Bunyan done? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I know our youth have been going through Pilgrim's Progress in Sunday school, but have you ever gone through Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim's Progress is a story, it's an allegory, if you will, of a man who comes to faith in Christ, and he's on the path to the celestial city. Now, I want you to know, when in 1670, he was not in Moss Correctional Center downtown. A nice place. You say, what, the people are behind bars. Let me tell you what they've got. They've got air conditioning. They've got personal hygiene, baths and showers. They have three meals a day. In the wintertime, they have heat. I was up there the other day, I looked outside. They've got nice yards and benches and all kinds of stuff. It's a pretty decent place. You know, for somebody that is incarcerated, that's a pretty good place. But when John Bunyan was incarcerated, I want you to know there wasn't no air conditioning, there wasn't any of that heat. It was the discomfort of of that particular age that was part of the prison life. And there John Bunyan, he writes on the fact of Christian going to the celestial city. I know I've mentioned this before, but you remember he mentions one of the, Christian mentions one of the people that are, that he comes in contact with. Christian is on the path. He comes by the place in his community where he's from. And one of the neighbors of that community sees him and says, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to the celestial city." And so he said, "Well, what's the deal about the celestial city?" And he talks about the fact of that that's where life is, eternal life. That's where the Savior is. And so the neighbor says, tell me a little bit more about it. Have you all ever? We can probably draw some parallels of that in some of the things that we do at times with people when we talk about heaven and going to heaven and talking about being saved and our sins forgiven and walking on golden streets and the old heavens, the old earth's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And people say, "Man, that sounds really exciting. Tell me more about it." This neighbor's name was Pliable, and Pliable said to Christian, "Well, tell me some more." And so he was telling him more, and he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to go on this. I'm going to go with you on this journey." And so it says, and directly they ended up in the Slough of Despond. Anybody ever here been in the Slough of Despond? Has anybody ever here dealt with depression? Has anybody ever here dealt with just going through some valleys when it comes to emotionally? I want you to listen to me. Saving faith is not based upon how we feel. Saving faith is what we know about the Lord Jesus, and we respond to Him. And if you are waiting for, and if your spiritual walk is on the basis of how you feel, I got news for you. Your walk's going to be done pretty quick. So Pliable asked Christian, as they ended up in the Slough of Despond, "What is this? Is this the path to the celestial city? Is this? Christian replies, "Is the Slough of Despond?" And here, and I love that, I love the English when it says, "And straightwixt the Pliable, he turned and he went back to his house." But what happened to Christian? What happened to Christian? Let me tell you what Christian done. Christian, he just kept on wallowed on through there until he got out. And by the time it's all said and done, what's the story? What's the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim's Progress is that you're on this narrow path, and there are all kinds of obstacles in the way. There is a variety of trials. There is a multitude of temptations and testings come your way. But what's the story of it? We count it all joy because I know that I'm in the saving way. I possess genuine faith because I am going forward. Amen. What do you think? The Old Testament prophet says, "In the furnace of affliction." Zechariah says, "Through the fire will refine them as silver and will try them as gold is tried." Peter puts it this way, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold and silver that perisheth. And so count it all joy, knowing this, it works patience. And then he says, and let it do its perfect work. Look at it. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Boy, isn't that a great lesson? I don't know about you, but when I look at that, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then let patience have her perfect work, that it is entire and lacks nothing. What do you think? Is that not a great thing? Bottom line, let me tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about graduation day. I know we got some kids here, Rhett and Kylie, and some of you that just started in high school, and Brittany, I don't know where you are in your schooling and all of that stuff, but when I remember when I was in school, and I'm looking at all of the years ahead. Oh, my, I'll never get done with it. But one of the things you got to keep in mind, there's going to be a graduation day. And I want you to know there is going to be graduation day for Christians.
Amen.
And in that path of that walking of faith, where things are thrown in our path where you don't think, I'm not sure whether I get through today or tomorrow. But nevertheless, I'm going to have my eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him and endured the cross. And that I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus, who has opened a trail and he blazed a trail for me to go on with that, even though it seemed like that all of the world and all of hell at one time is breaking loose and seemed to be pressing me down, that I count it as joy because I know that that which he's given me is genuine and that work is going to be done. And I know that one of these days I'm going to stand before him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Graduation day. That's something. I want to call it cap and gown day. Do y'all know what that's like? That the graduating class gets in front of everybody and they say, now you are officially the graduates of such and such. And I mean, you see those hats go up, caps go up, and everybody hooting and hollering. And I mean, there it is. But can you imagine that when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life? Which the Lord had promised to them that love him. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you have faced, and I don't know what you're facing. But I want you to know it's not just when, but it is going to come, that our faith is going to be tested and tried. Temptations will come our way. Lord, will you help us to count it all joy? Will you help us that we would know knowing, and that we can say with the Apostle Paul, that we can say that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that we can say with Paul, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. May the Lord enable us to do that and to keep our eyes on the prize. And then when it seemed like that all hell breaks loose, that we say, Lord, I count it as. And then as you persevere and as you press on forward, that you can say, what a glorious testimony of the saving faith that he has given me. Because I know that that which he gives us will endure to the end. And then when it's all done, let me tell you what we're going to have. A crown of life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray.